Good evening. Good to see those who are back with us this evening. We're thankful to God for your presence. We appreciate the gratitude that we had in our hearts that brought us to worship tonight. We know now what our true motivation is and why we are here. We're thankful that we can be reminded from time to time as to what we ought to be doing in reference to God, pertaining to his worship. So we noticed this morning the altars of Abraham. And Abraham understood by erecting those altars, he was showing us that he understood to whom true worship should be addressed. And he knew that God was the source of his worship. But he also understood that submission and sacrifice were in order to be pleasing unto God. And so therefore, not only was he submissive to God's will, but he also would make the greatest of sacrifices in order to worship God. He was not going to allow anything to remove him from his responsibilities to God in worship. But then also there came a time when separation was necessary, and Abraham also then separated himself and built his altar unto the Lord and worshiped God. And we wanted to note tonight some lessons from Abraham's altars. We too must come to understand the source of our worship. If you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Notice verse 23 and 24. Jesus declared to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well an undeniable truth that must be understood by all in order to worship God properly. And that truth is spoken in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus says to the woman, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It must be understood that when we approach that one true God in worship, we are not worshiping carnal, fleshly man. We are not worshiping beast or any likeness or anything that God has made upon the earth. It is amazing that man will take something that God has created and then erect statues to it and then begin to worship it. But we are not worshiping anything that is carnal. We are not worshiping anything that is fleshly. We are not worshiping anything that is worldly. We are not worshiping four-footed beasts and creeping things. We are worshiping a spiritual being. And when you come to contemplate worship of a spiritual being, then that simply means, my friends, that you must be spiritual in order to worship a spiritual being. People are trying to worship this spiritual being in a way that does not please God. People are trying to be carnal. They are being worldly. They are being fleshly. And they are trying to approach the God of heaven in worship. But what I want you to understand is Jesus was making sure that this woman of the well understood that God is spirit. And as such, he must be worshipped a certain way. And we must become spiritual in order to worship a spiritual being, or a spirit being, if you will. Now, there are several things that has to take place in order for us to be spiritual. The first is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Our souls must be purified if we are going to be spiritual. Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," he says, "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." The soul can only be purified through the Word of God. And that means that in order for man to become spiritual, he must become spiritual because he adheres to the doctrine that is God's Word. If he does not obey the gospel, if he does not obey the Word of God, then he cannot become spiritual. And the result of that purification Peter said, was the unfeigned love of the brethren, which means that that love that is displayed toward our fellow man or to our brothers and sisters in Christ is without hypocrisy. That means we must love purely those who are of the same faith. So therefore, the love that once we have our souls purified, it must be sincere. All evil thoughts and feelings regarding one's brothers and sisters in Christ must be removed. You see what I mean by people think they can walk into God's place, into his place of worship, have certain attitudes toward the brothers and sisters of Christ, and then worship him. Not so. You know, the Bible reveals to us that we must be right with our fellow man in order to approach God in worship. And that's why Peter says our souls must be purified through the unfeigned love of the brethren. So in order for us to worship God, a spirit being, we must become spiritual. And we become spiritual through purifying our souls through the word of God. Secondly, we must be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The new birth involves man's spirit. It involves the rebirth, if you will, of man's spirit. John chapter 3, 1 through 10, Jesus shows that man has the potential to become spiritual because we have a spirit. And the change in our lives should never die. Once we make that change through God's imperishable word, it should never die. Why? Because God's word will never die. The very thing that brought us forth and gave us life is enduring and lasting. Therefore, my friends, we should not change. We should not fall away. We should not fall off. Our love should not wane toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, everything that is born of perishable seed withers and falls. But that which is born of the word of God is living and abiding. If we're going to be spiritual, we need to be born again. But we also need to discard the old garments. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice verse number 1. Read it for us, brother. Listen, he says, wherefore laying aside. That word laying aside, those words there together, is an aorist participle with imperative force, which means that this is something that happened. It is a definite and decisive act. And therefore, when you make this definite and decisive act, there is something that you have done. There is something that you intended to do. You intended to put away. And the things you intended to put away was the very things that would disrupt that love and that unity when you purified your souls of the brethren. What should you put away?
All malice.
Uh-huh.
And all guile.
Mm-hmm.
And hypocrisy and envy and all evil speeches.
These are the attitude and the speeches that will drive wedges between your brethren. These are the very things that will threaten that brotherly love. Remember, your soul was purified through the unfeigned love of the Spirit. Through that unfeigned love and through the word of God, our souls were actually purified so that we will love our brethren with a pure heart fervently. And now he says you must discard, you must put away, you must make a definite and decisive act to put away those things that would drive wedges between your brethren. Why? Because we are trying to become spiritual. Because we are going to worship a spirit being. Literally, this means to discard clothing. Used figuratively here to signify the putting away of the evil of one's former life. Tradition says that the church converts would actually take off their clothing. They would actually discard their old clothing as they got ready to be baptized to symbolize the new life that they were going to begin. So they would put on new clothing, discard the old clothing, and then Peter uses this to tell us that we ought to put away those former attitudes, put away those former actions, put away those former words. Why? Because we are starting a new life, and it's a life where we love our brethren. It is a spiritual life, so that we might be prepared to worship in spirit and in truth. We need to maintain. Once you make this act, once you decide that you're going to put away these things, then you must maintain your spiritual life with the right source. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2. How's it read?
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby.
Just like that child returns back and forth again and again, time and time again, to the mother's breast, then we must return again and again and again to God's word. And we must desire God's word. You see, you're trying to become spiritual. You want to be spiritual because you want to worship a being that is spirit. In other words, then, we must take his word as our source of nourishment, and we must constantly feed on the word of God. That desire, my friend, must be a pure desire. In other words, we must desire our word without any poisonous mixtures of false doctrine. It must be pure and unadulterated. It must not have any gypsum in it, something that they would put into the milk, a chalky white-like substance that they would put into the milk in order to increase the volume. He's saying you must not desire anything else but pure, unadulterated truth from God's word. Why? Because that's how you are going to grow. And once we do that, we continue to desire that milk. Once we have been introduced to God's wonderful milk and we've tasted of his goodness, then, my friends, we continue again and again and again so that we might partake of the delights of the Lord. Once man becomes spiritual, then and only then can he erect his altars to God and worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this is vitally important because of the fundamental ways in which man will approach God, at least two ways in which man will approach God in worship. One, if he is not spiritual, he will offer to God what he wants because it makes him feel good. And he'll expect God to accept it. If he is spiritual, however, he will offer to God what God wants, and he will learn to feel good about that. Now, which way will we approach God in worship? Abraham learned the source of true worship. Jesus told that woman of the well of the source of true worship. He tells her that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only did Abraham show us the source, but he also showed us through erecting his altars submission and sacrifice. To submit ourselves to God in worship is to do only that which is required by him. We are limited to those things that he has authorized in his word. Consider this, the different items of worship: breaking bread, communion, which was instituted by our Lord before he died. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 26 through 29. How does it read? Now, the saints came together to break bread. That was one of the very purposes for which they came together. They came together because the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And in instituting that communion, he said, "This I will not partake of you until I take it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And we find out that the early church actually practiced this when they came together. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul would give an example. He said, "For I have received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So Paul recognized that this institution by the Lord is something that they were also commanded to practice. So we find the early church even practicing communion and the breaking of bread. But not only that, there was preaching and teaching. The church, the Bible says in Acts 2:42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When the church came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, they also came to partake of the Lord's doctrine, of the Lord's teaching, of preaching. Acts 20 and verse number 7. How does that read?
"And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, all
So there was preaching and there was teaching when they came together for worship. But not only that, there was singing. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and notice verse number 16. The Ephesian church, even told by Paul, was commanded to speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking or singing and making melody even in their hearts. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19, Paul essentially told the Colossians church the same thing. Colossians 3:16, how does it read?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all faith, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Songs of praise was lifted up to God both in private and public assemblies. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 15. But there was also prayer. Again, in Acts 2 and verse number 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Jerusalem church continued steadfastly in prayer. And we find that God actually honors the prayers of the righteous, James 5, verse number 16, 1 Peter 3, and verse number 12. Paul would even urge the Thessalonian church to make sure that they would pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 17. And in everything, he said, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so the church had to pray. When they came together, not only were they breaking bread, not only were they partaking of the doctrine of the Lord, but they also were praying together. And they were singing, and finally they were giving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, how does that read? So the first century church was urged to be generous givers. But you will notice all of these things took place on the first day of the week. It took place when the church came together. They recognized that there must be submission and sacrifice in worship to God. And it is no different today. We too must recognize submitting to God's will. And that means doing those things in worship that are authorized by His Word. If it is not authorized, then we don't do it. When a person asks, well, why can't we do this in worship and why can't we do that in worship? We simply point to the fact that it's not been authorized for us to do this or to do that in worship. And so only those things that are authorized. Why? Because that's how we submit to the will of God. Not only that, my friends, not only do we do what He says, but we do it in the way that He says it. Communion must be unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Matthew 26. There must not be any substitutes when we worship the God of heaven. Why? Because God has not authorized any substitute. He told us specifically what He wants, and we must give Him exactly what He requires. When it comes to preaching, it must be sound doctrine that cannot be condemned. Titus 2 and verse number 1, speak those things which become sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine in verse number 8 that must be taught must be sound doctrine that cannot be condemned. And so when we teach, it must be healthy. It must be only that which God has required. We must exegete from the scriptures what the Holy Spirit intended when He gave it to us. My friends, that's very important. Because through the preaching and teaching of God's word, many can be led to Christ. And through the false preaching and teaching of God's word, many can be led away. When it comes to singing, it must be a cappella singing. It must not be with the accompaniment of any instrument. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. When it comes to prayer, it must be prayer that is also accompanied with a righteous character. My friends, we have to be careful when we stand up here and lead the church in prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, my friends. We make sure that our character is righteous when we stand before God and pray. We recognize 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. James 5 and verse number 16, we ought to pray one for another that we might be healed, but the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So when we stay and stand and pray before God, it must be with the accompaniment of a righteous character. And when we give, it also must be with the right heart. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 7. That heart, my friend, must be cheerful. You see, what we learn from Abraham is that there is submission and sacrifice when it comes to worshiping the God of heaven. But not only that, Abraham showed us that there was also separation. Consider what Abraham said to the young men who were with him. He said, "Abide ye here with the ass while I and the lad will go yonder and worship." We need to separate ourselves from all worldly concerns and pursuits when we are preparing to approach God in worship. Let me tell you what I mean. You remember what we said about Abraham? That Abraham gave up everything. He surrendered it all. He separated himself from many things. Separated himself from his father's house. Separated himself from his land. He separated himself from all those things that would keep him from doing exactly what God prescribed. He sacrificed those things in order to be pleasing unto God. He understood that separation was necessary. Why? Because when he was with those young men, he was not going to allow for them to distract him from what he was supposed to do. When you and I come to worship, we must not allow any worldly concerns or anything to distract us. We must not allow anything to prevent us from completing the task of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You must tell your domestic responsibilities, "Abide ye here while I go yonder and worship." What if you were building a house? Well, worship is not the time for you to build it. And I'm only giving certain examples because these are examples that I've heard. People have given me these type of examples. "Well, I'm building a house, but you have me at worship. Why are you building your house during a time when you should be worshiping God?" Why? Because Sunday becomes a pretty good day to get some things done that you don't otherwise have the time to do. So people will sacrifice worship to God in order to do that. Let me tell you something. Even if you are building a house, my friends, Sunday worship is not the time to build your house. If your house is a mess and guests are coming, worship time is not the time to clean it. If there is a church, if there is a fellowship meal plan for the church, worship time is not the time to prepare it. You must tell your domestic responsibilities, "Abide you here while I go yonder and worship." We must tell our relationship responsibilities, "Abide you here while I go yonder and worship." Some couples have stated that they need to work on their relationship. And the only time they really have together is Sunday. Well, I say to that is that what better way to work on your relationship than you two in unity worshiping God in spirit and in truth? You see, the time to work on your relationship is not the time when we ought to be worshiping the God of heaven. There are occasions when family will come to visit us. They'll stop in on us and come to town to visit, but they do not share our convictions as far as worship is concerned. And then couples have actually opted out to stay home and entertain, and they don't come to worship that day. We're wondering, where are they? I'll tell you where they are. Somebody will come into town, and they decide to stay and entertain them, and they sacrifice the worship of God. But what they should have understood, just like Abraham showed, is there are times when separation is necessary. And we ought to tell those family members who come in and visit us, I don't care if you haven't seen them in 15 years. If they come to my house, I've got to go to worship. Come go with me or abide you here while I go yonder and worship. Occupational responsibilities. We need to tell them to abide you here while I go yonder and worship. There are members sometimes who are rarely at worship. And then when asked about their delinquency, "Why aren't you coming to worship?" they say, "It's work related." Consider Matthew 6:33 again. And notice the context. Jesus says, but seek ye what?
First.
Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Once again, are you spiritual? Because the spiritually minded person who has had their souls purified, who drinks and becomes nourished by the word of God, who is born again, who has discarded that former life and those attitudes and that way of thinking, that spiritual individual understands that the God of heaven must be first and all things pertaining to him. We understand that faith is connected because I realize that God is promising to take care of my physical needs. That's the context. He says he takes care of the grass and the lilies of the field. He noticed that when a sparrow falls from the sky, not one falls without his care, without his notice. So how much more precious are we than a sparrow? Will he not take care of us? Are we of little faith? And so he's telling us, you seek first the kingdom of God, but you never come to worship because it's work related. Well, sadly, we end up emphasizing the wrong thing first. We show a lack of faith and a lack of spirituality. We should be emphasizing the spiritual concerns, and yet we emphasize the physical ones. The point I'm trying to make, that if you have a job that rarely allows you to worship and disconnects you from the saints, you need a new job. Amen, Walls. I'm not afraid to say it. We try to go to heaven. And there are some folk that are going to work their jobs and going to have all they need and take care of themselves and then lose their souls. And my question is, what good is that? What good is it if you disconnect yourself from worshiping God because it's always work-related? I think it's excuse-related, but it's always work-related, and you don't worship the God of heaven, never hardly worship him. You don't have the strength that you need because you're disconnected. You don't have the saints, and you don't get edified. You don't get encouraged. You don't get strengthened. All your friends are in the world. What do you expect to happen? So we sound like we radical and crazy when we tell you, you need a new job. But I'm not afraid to say it. You need a new job. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth.
Uh-huh.
Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal.
Yes, sir. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. My friends, where is your treasure? You trying to get it all now, right here? We talked about that individual who will move out into an area where there is no church, knowing good well they're going to die. Knowing good well when they disconnect it that way, they will not survive. What little spirituality they have will be gone before long. There'll be no one responsible for them, and they will be accountable to no one. How long do you think that's going to last for the best of us if you disconnect from God's people? There's a reason why this is a community of believers. And there's a reason why we need each other. You disconnect from that, my friends, you may have it your way for a little while, for a few years, 20, 30, 40 years, but then lose your soul. What good is it? It's no good at all, is it? Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friends, when we follow your heart to the end of his path, what's there? Is it God? Is it his worship? Occupational responsibilities must be told. Abide ye here while I go yonder and worship. Proprietorship responsibilities must be told. Abide ye here while I go yonder and worship. Abraham left his people and his possessions. Genesis 22:5 again. He said, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll come again unto you." Nothing of our possessions should come into worship that may become a distraction. And I tell you one thing we all need to start doing. We need to tell our cell phones. Talk to the cell phone before you come to worship. Look him in his face. Abide ye here. You're having this conversation in your car. Abide ye here while I go yonder and worship, and I'll come again unto you. You see, we need to tell our cell phones that. We got our children bringing cell phones to church now. Abide ye here while I go yonder and worship. Why? Because if that cell phone, my friend, is going to become a distraction to you in worship. See, Abraham separated himself from them boys and told them, y'all stay here while I and the Lord go yonder and worship. Why? Because we bring them up the mountain, they may have a problem with what he's doing. There may be some interference. We bring things into worship. We invite things in with us. We bring our cell phones and different things. And then we end up looking at cell phones. Next thing you know, some folks are texting. Now, while I understand technology, I do understand technology. I understand people got Bibles on their phones and all those kind of things. And I'm not against technology if you handle it responsibly. But my friends, if you come to worship and you're allowing someone to distract you because you're doing some things with that phone that you ought not while you're in worship to God, you've got a serious problem. Even the world encourages us not to text and drive. Because they say that could be hazardous to yours and someone else's health, physically. And I believe we almost need to put signs up to say, don't text and worship. Because that can be hazardous to your spiritual health. It appears, my friends, we are living in a time when worship is more about the worshiper than the one to whom worship should be addressed. Worship today is centered around convenience rather than conviction. The worshiper craves an experience looking forward to being entertained as opposed to being edified and edifying others. My question to you is, what did you intend to do when you came in to worship God? When you showed up this morning and this evening, did you come to edify others and to be edified by others? Does the presence of the saints do your heart good? Does a good warm hug and a smile and seeing your brothers and sisters who you've been apart from for maybe 3 or 4 days and sometimes weeks due to different circumstances, and then to come together with that family, do you get enlightened by the fact that we are all here singing and praising to the glory of the God of heaven together? Is that what gets you excited? My friends, if it don't, we're going to have to check ourselves. The worship of today has reversed the process. If we were under patriarchy today, God would be responsible. Listen to what I'm saying. If we were under patriarchy today, the way some handle worship, do you not know that God would be responsible for bringing the sacrifices? We would have God bringing the sacrifices and doing the offering to our honor, to the honor of those who supposedly should be honoring him in worship. Because we have reversed the process. We are now coming to worship to see what's in it for us. What am I going to get out of it? Was I pleased with worship? And all those kind of things. And when we get that way, we reverse the process. It appears that God should be the one coming in, bringing everything in to our pleasure. That's why we are thankful to men like Abraham, who shine in Scripture as a model for all those who will approach God in worship. He knew the source of true worship. He sought to bring honor and glory to the God of heaven. He understood that worship involved submission and sacrifice. He submitted himself to God's will. Whatever God required, that's what Abraham did. Those men like Abraham had that attitude, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. What would you have for me to do?" That's what we want in worship. We want to know what the Lord wants us to do. And when he tells us, then we know that's what pleases him. We do that with all our might. And he understood that there were sacrifices necessary. So whatever I have to sacrifice in order to accomplish that in worship to God, I am more than willing to sacrifice it. Why? Abraham sacrificed his son in light of the fact that one day God was going to sacrifice his for all humanity. So Isaac typifies what Christ would later do for the salvation of all mankind. Abraham understood worship involved separation. And so he was willing to separate himself for whatever he needed to in order to worship God acceptably. If today, my friends, our worship does not center around the right source and seek God's honor and his glory, if our worship today does not recognize submission to his will, if our worship will not make whatever sacrifices that are necessary, what are you willing to sacrifice so that you can worship the God of heaven? If you sacrifice nothing, maybe you're looking for religion and a worship of convenience. That's according to your will. No one said it was going to be easy. But my friends, it appears today that people will miss worship for just about any little reason. Instead, we ought to be putting forth every effort we can to worship the God of heaven every opportunity we get. Why? Because I'm filled with gratitude for what he has done. If, my friends, this is not what characterizes our worship, then I don't know what it is, but I know what it's not. It's not worship at all. And it certainly is not pleasing to the God of heaven. The altars of Abraham teaches us the source of true worship. Submission and sacrifice is necessary in true worship. And separation sometimes is called for in true worship to the God of heaven. Are we willing to worship the God of heaven? If you're here tonight, we're glad that you are. But we want folks to understand, even when they come to Jesus, that this is what God is calling for. You remember what Jesus said to the crowd in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, when he turned around and saw that great crowd following him? And then he said unto them, you remember what he said unto them? If any man come after me, if you're coming, you got to come my way. If you're coming to Jesus, you got to come his way. You got to come believing in him to be the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing his name, and submitting yourself to baptism in obedience. You got to be willing to live for him. He died for you. Live for him faithfully, Revelation 2:10. And he's got a promise that if you do that, I'll give you a crown of life. In the end, my friends, we win. What can be better than that? If you need to respond to this invitation, come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.